I remember being excited as a kid, is what I was trying to say. Whenever the scripture reading was really short, my father was a pastor. It's like, oh good, the scripture reading is short, so therefore the sermon is always proportional, right, and to length of the sermon. I mean, it never turns out that way, and if that was your hope, I sort of have bad news for you. It's about the same length as it always is here at the church, but I was reflecting on that this week, remembering, you know, being 8 or 10 or whatever it was, and it's like, oh, it's going to be a short one this week. We are in Luke chapter 10. Let me briefly catch you up. I know not all of you have been here, you know, through this series in the book of Luke. Last week, if you were here, Mike preached, and he talked about the famous parable of the Good Samaritan. He also talked about his famous story of Scary Harry. You can go back and listen to that. But the parable of the Good Samaritan is this man who shows mercy to his enemy. And he's sort of this unlikely hero. He's sort of a person who was hated in Israel. And at the end of that parable of the Good Samaritan, the lawyer who's asking the question, Jesus asks him a question. And he says, who was a neighbor to the wounded man? And the lawyer responds, was of course the one who showed mercy. And then Jesus says, okay, you go and do likewise. So this parable, I was thinking about it, listening to Mike's sermon, and I was thinking about it this week. And it raised a question in my mind. The question is this, what if a person only heard this parable? What if this was the only thing they knew about Jesus or about Christianity in general? What dangers or what temptations or what kind of person would they become if this is all they knew? Which is an interesting question. You can kind of ask it about any text, really, in the Bible. And I think the answer is this. A person who only knows of the Good Samaritan, this parable, might be tempted, to conclude the only thing that matters in life with God is mercy and good works. So what matters is showing mercy. What matters is being a good neighbor to anyone you come across. Now, of course, this is indeed important, and I think Mike showed us last week how faith must lead to good works, or it's not really faith at all. But what about the other way around? Do good works prove that we understand or believe in Jesus? Can you be merciful and yet have no faith? Or is there a way to practice mercy that actually leads us away from Jesus instead of towards him? Is there a way to practice mercy or good works that leads us away from Jesus instead of towards him? Let me give you an example. Maybe this will help to clarify what I'm talking about. Let's say you see someone donating money to a local charity. There may be a whole host of reasons this person is donating money. They may have a personal connection to the charity. They may have just been in a good mood that day. They may have seen a neighbor in need, and this charity kind of meets that need. They may have been doing their tax return and realize there's a section where if you give money away, you don't have to pay quite as much taxes as you did before. This person may have been blackmailed. Someone may be holding their family hostage and saying, go give money to that, you know. There's a lot of reasons. The last one's probably not very likely. But nevertheless, the external act of giving money to charity, the external act of anything, doesn't really tell you anything about the internal state. The external act doesn't always tell you about the internal state, which is kind of brings us, I realize it's a bit roundabout. This brings us to our text this morning, and it brings us to Martha and to Mary and Jesus, but it brings us more broadly to the setting of this story. And something that's bothered me about it, and it's not immediately apparent, but it's actually really important, is that this story takes place in Bethany. See, we know where Mary and Martha lived. And Bethany, I'm not sure how strong your ancient Israel geography is, and you're like, oh, what does that mean? Here's what it means. Bethany was really close to Jerusalem. Sometimes people would visit Jerusalem and walk back and forth to Bethany for sleeping or for, you know, for their whatever. And the problem with that, you're like, well, that doesn't mean anything to me yet. I'm getting there. The problem with that is that Jesus, we've been saying, is on his way to Jerusalem where he's going to be crucified, but it's not going to happen for almost 10 more chapters, and his journey to Jerusalem was a one-way trip. So in the flow of the book, here's what I'm trying to say, in the flow of the book, he can't be at Bethany yet, but he's at Bethany. So what I'm saying then is this short story is chronologically out of order. Jesus isn't here yet. He's actually still in the region of Galilee, kind of in the northeast part of Israel, if you can picture the basic rectangle in your mind. He's not close there. This story has been moved up in the timeline. And this is why I think it's really important to explain this. Luke has bumped it up in the narrative. So the question is why? Why would he do that? Why would he put it here right on the heels of the parable of the Good Samaritan? And I think it's my understanding of it that he is attempting to balance and to supplement the parable of the Good Samaritan. He's trying to say, you need to read this side by side with the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I think by placing it here, he's warning us it's possible to do works of mercy, but have issues with motivation. There is a way to serve Jesus that displays the fact that your loves are all in the wrong order, that your heart is kind of tangled up. There's a way to serve God, but be all mixed up inside. So let's examine this. I want to look first at Martha. Secondly, we'll look at Mary. And thirdly, very briefly, we'll talk about what Jesus is doing here. Now, if you've been around church at all, some of you I know have grown up in church. I was a person who grew up in church. You may be aware that Martha often gets a bad rap. Like, she comes across as, you know, having a number of issues. And I'm going to begin by pointing out something really nice about her. And my mother's name is also Martha, so I'm feeling a little bit defensive, I think. I want to defend Martha's at large. If you look at verse 38, the story begins by Martha welcoming Jesus into her home. Martha is named, explicitly named, and it seems that she's in charge, she's the main host, and you're like, that doesn't matter to me. It matters in the Middle East. It mattered when you had a distinguished guest coming to your house, that was a very, very big deal. Hospitality was extremely important to their culture. It was at various times of history, even the highest virtue a person could have. It superseded wars. And like, hospitality was very, very highly regarded. And part of hospitality was the relationship of the host, the main host, to the guest. The primary person in the household would be the main kind of correspondent. So the very fact that Martha is named here as the host, and it's Martha's home that Jesus is being welcomed into, is quite honorable and praiseworthy. In a very patriarchal society, she's flourishing. She's a host, a well-regarded host. Also remember that Jesus was not wandering around by himself. 2 weeks ago, he was hanging out with at least 72 of his followers. There's really the distinct possibility that it's not just sort of Jesus wandering in by himself, but traveling with him were tens or dozens even of people. And so if Jesus shows up with this whole retinue, part of hospitality, you're not just putting on a pot of coffee, but you're expected to feed, to give them drink, you know, if they have animals, to give them shelter, give them a place to sleep, all these things, possibly for a few days. So read that into Mary's situation here. Her house is quite possibly kind of under siege from like this whole herd of tired and hungry and dusty and dirty men. I love how it says down in verse 40 that Martha was distracted by much serving. If you've ever had more than like, you know, 20, 30 people over to your house, you know there's much serving that has to go on to kind of make that work. So let's give Martha, before we kind of harsh on her, let's give her some props for being a disciplined, a very generous host. But some details, of course, crop up in the story. And all is not right in Martha's heart. She's working hard, but she is distracted in her serving. The serving is somehow not spiritually healthy. There's an indication by Luke that the serving is leading her away from what she should be doing, or possibly the attitude with which she served was not pure. Now, you know, if you have 72 people over for supper, someone has to serve. There is food that has to be made. Someone's got to get drinks and do dishes and clean up. And I think Luke is giving us the sense here, the problem is not in the service. Someone had to do it. But it's in the attitudes and the motivations and the priorities that underlie the service. It crops up again. It turns out from what Martha says to Jesus, one of the reasons Martha is distracted and very frustrated in her serving is because Mary is not helping. I don't know if there's some sibling things going on here, but she is clearly frustrated. And in the middle of verse 40, two things crop up in her question to Jesus. She's not happy that her sister has left her alone. We kind of know that. But she's frustrated with Jesus because he has allowed Mary to not help. Look carefully at her words. Lord, do you not care? She feels let down, not just by her sister who's shirking her duties, but also with Jesus. In Martha's eyes, she's the only one who's seeing the situation correctly. Mary is doing wrong things, and Jesus is letting her get away with it. And she's upset because God is not acting the way she thinks he should. And she clearly thinks that Jesus, the Lord, does not actually care that much about her. And she decides to point it out. And if you were to read this in Greek, if you were an ancient Greek speaker, It carries the nuance that the way she asked the question, she expected a positive response. It sounded something more like, "You're going to tell her to help me, aren't you, Jesus?" But of course, Jesus answers her, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but only one thing is necessary." We'll talk about that response later. Jesus cuts to the point with Martha and telling her, "Your anxiety is not really because of your sister. It's because something in your heart, your loves, the things that you love are out of order. The things that you're caring about are not correctly positioned according to their importance. Your heart and your affections, they're set on something that cannot bear their weight. That, Martha, is a real problem." So who's Martha at this moment? She's a person serving God himself. Wonderful opportunity. But with a heart full of turmoil, she's irritable, she's mad at God. She thinks God does not care. She's full of anxiety. In other words, she's serving for all the wrong reasons. Her mercy and her generosity is not leading her towards Jesus. In fact, even in this moment, we see probably the outline of the Good Samaritan in her serving. She's doing so many similar things, but there's an empty middle. Anyone ever been in that place? You show up at Sunday morning. It's your day to be in the nursery, your favorite day. You're here serving God, but your heart isn't in it. You're irritable. You're counting up people in the church who haven't taken their turn in the nursery. You feel angry because you had a really difficult week and you need to be spiritually fed this morning. And looking in from the outside, there's an outline of a humble servant taking their turn with the kids. But inside, you're working on an ulcer. Or what about this example? Your kids are driving you crazy. You're trying to be a Christian mom or dad. But when you read the children's Bible after breakfast or after dinner, your kids are goofing off. They're, making fart noises and things like that. And in that moment, when you're trying to read about Noah's Ark, all you feel is upset. You feel stuck in this difficult stage of life. You feel tired. You feel abandoned by God. And you're full of anxiety that your children, who you're trying to read this story to, are going to grow up and they're going to leave the church and they're going to hate God. And there may be the outline of a faithful parent, but there's nothing really in the middle, or at least it's a mixed up middle. And I mean, we could go on. There's a way to serve, friends, where our hearts are not right. And how do you know? The symptoms are Martha's: irritability, mad, lonely, anxious. These are telltale signs that something has gone wrong along the way. Martha demonstrates for us something very important, that service and good works, they don't always lead us towards Jesus. Sometimes the works themselves are costumes. And our desire for approval and for status is dressed up like a desire to serve. And our service looks like humility, but underneath it's just anxiety. It's a troubled heart. And I think a lot of us at various times, we are distracted in our serving. We're anxious in our parenting. We're troubled in our befriending. We have difficulty with many things, and our hearts are all out of order. And just like Martha, we can't serve joyfully. Her priorities are all out of whack. We see anxieties and troubles as something to be avoided. And in one sense, they are. I mean, I hope you're not anxious. I hope you're not troubled. But they also function as a warning sign. That anxieties and troubles are actually a flashing light saying something has gone wrong in your heart. And sometimes when we're trying to serve God or serve other people and we begin to feel irritable or anxious, we push it away and we say, "Well, I'm just not going to feel like that." But really, we should be probing, which is what Jesus does. Why are these things cropping up? How can we investigate instead of just ducking and hiding? And for Martha, it seems like her desire to serve is not flowing from a love for God, but it's a worry that if she doesn't serve, something is going to happen that she doesn't want to happen. And her troubles, I think, flow from this question: if I don't do blank, then others will think I am blank. If I don't do blank, others will think I am. And I think Martha would have answered that question: if I don't do serving / hosting, then others will think I am a failure or a bad host or I don't love God, don't love Jesus. And then in that moment, then Martha needs Mary to help her host so she won't be a failure in her own eyes or the eyes of others. And in order to avoid that judgment, either externally or her own internal judgment, she's scurrying around, trying to get everything done, while fuming that her sister won't help her. I bet if we took a moment together, you could probably fill in the blanks. If I don't do blank, others will think I am. Or how about if my kids are not, then others will think I am. If my marriage is not, then others will think I am. If I am not this way at church, then others will think I am. And however you fill in that blank, it kind of boils down to one similar thing, what the scriptures call fear of man. Not men, gender, male, but man, humans. That the opinion and judgment of others, or even of our own hearts, has become the most important thing. And it's displaced the opinion and the judgment of God. And this is Martha's problem. She's not driven by God and what he wants. She's driven by herself or the opinions of other people. Jesus says there are many things actually driving you, but not the right thing. You know, sometimes this is really insidious. Let me tell you how I sometimes think. It's a really bad one. If my church isn't missional, successful, big, I fill it in with lots of different things, then others will think I am a failure, lazy, stupid. And I become so stressed about this sort of substitute hell of other people's opinions that I can act a lot like Martha. And my heart gets messed up and I scurry around doing tasks, patching things up. And I'm anxious and I'm troubled about all the wrong things. And more than that, I get frustrated by anyone who doesn't care as much as I do. And my prayers can resemble Martha's. Lord, tell them to get in here and do some work so that other people can see how great I am. And from the outside, it can look like, oh, he's working hard. He's humble. He's determined. He's disciplined. Sometimes, yes. I'm also terrified of the judgment that comes from failing. Sometimes just the internal judgment. And my desire to win and be successful in my life can be dressed up like a desire to serve. And I can be driven by many things, but not the one thing. Now, if you can hear echoes of your life in mine, you don't need me to tell you that this kind of life is terrible. And it's exhausting. And Martha is exhausted in her serving, and I think a lot of us are. And we're doing things to please someone. It's not the right someone, but in the process of doing that, we find ourselves irritable and mad and in turmoil and distracted. And these are symptoms, friends. They're not the root. You can't will yourself into less irritability. I'm going to be less irritable today. That lasts like 3 minutes. You have to figure out why your heart is out of order. You have to figure out why you became irritable in the first place. So what's the cure? If Martha's heart is all out of order, if our hearts are disordered as well, how do we get them back into order? How do we become a less irritable person, a less anxious person? Well, it leads us to Mary. You know, with all the craziness going on, this discussion, what's Mary doing? It says that she's sitting at the Lord's feet listening to his teaching. And Jesus later calls this the good portion. And that's kind of Old Testament language, which I'll explain in a moment. But I want to do a bit of cultural explanation to show you why what Mary is doing is still quite exceptional and quite daring. See, in the ancient Near East and even in some places in our modern world, there's a strict separation between male and female areas of the home and life. And females are responsible for the kitchen, for minding the children. They're sort of private quarters that they can live and work in. And the husband, though, and the other adult males spend their time in a separate common area, and where male guests, you know, to the home would be hosted. And if you had a distinguished guest like Jesus come over, he would have been seated in the male portion of the house with the other adult men, and the females would have been in the kitchen or, you know, in some more private area doing some tasks. But Mary was not with Martha, was she? She was not with the other women who may or may not have been there. They aren't named. We don't know. She's sitting with the men, sitting at the feet of Jesus. This would have been highly unusual, possibly even scandalous. And to sit at the feet of Jesus, it's not a euphemism for romantic staring. It's not a patriarchal posture where the men are high and the women are low or something. It's a reference to the relationship between a rabbi, a teacher, and his disciple. It's how they describe that relationship. When the Apostle Paul gives his resume to this crowd of Jews at one point, he says he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was his special student. He was the disciple of this great rabbi. He absorbed all the wisdom that came out of his mouth. So in other words, when the text is describing Mary, it's clear that Mary's behaving like a man, but really more than that, she's behaving like a full-fledged disciple of Jesus, which was unheard of in that era. Traditional Judaism, men were taught the scriptures. Men were allowed to become rabbis. Women were at best sort of a support person for someone who is trying to be a disciple. But Mary kind of gets right in there. She's listening to his teaching, which is a phrase used over and over by Luke to indicate a disciple, someone following Jesus. This is how Mary's acting, and she's fixated on Jesus, trying to understand him, trying to understand the things that he's telling the group, we assume, that was gathered there. But notice this also. She's not anxious. She's not irritable. She's not troubled. She's at peace. She has Jesus and his kingdom as her main portion. Her heart is rightly ordered. Being a disciple of Jesus is primary. Everything else is secondary. You see, this story, it's not really about serving or not serving. It's not about active versus contemplative modes of ministry. It's about priorities. It's about motivations. And the way Jesus answers Martha's question indicates that Martha is also being invited to become a disciple, just like Mary is already. Now, Jesus' answer to Martha suggests two very important implications that I want to detail quickly. The first is that Mary and Martha, these women, along with all others of, quote, low status, are no longer bound by their socially determined roles, but they're invited to become disciples along with the men. You see, look, Jesus had the chance to tell Mary to literally go back to the kitchen and make food. He refuses. At that moment, none of the women belonged in the kitchen, actually. The women, Mary and Martha, they belonged to the feet of Jesus. That was their place, in quotes. Now, Jesus is not canceling dinner. He's not, you know, if you love to cook, he's not kind of throwing water on that desire. He's not denigrating service in general. He's saying there's a battle for priorities that must be settled. And the kingdom of God must come first, and any service and any activity flows from that. But what we know is that Jesus is not viewing these women through the lens of their gender or marital status. He's looking at them as people who need to place God at the top of their priority list. There's a firm choice that must be made in the face of very pressing and very real demands of hospitality and hosting. So women, girls, please hear me. The church has not always done well, and at times we have done quite poorly. I don't think that's pretty clear, at encouraging women to study and to learn and to be theologians. And the church has insisted at times there's a place for women, but it's not with books and with learning and with study, but with hosting. Now look, many of you are very good hosts, and I want you to continue to be very good hosts and to excel at that, but your intellect and your wisdom has gone untapped, and that's not good. Theology is not for men or just for men. It's not those who like books that were written, you know, hundreds of years ago and are dusty and things like that. It's not antithetical to being extroverted or to being loving. As women, you need theology. You need relationship with God, just as we all do. The storms will come for your life as surely as they come for everyone else's. You need to be women who have thought and studied and know God. In fact, if you know the story of Mary and Martha, we actually know multiple reasons that they needed to understand Jesus and his kingdom well, to be well-versed in his teaching. Because actually, in short order, their brother Lazarus was going to die. And they were going to weep, and they're going to question Jesus when he comes. Why did you wait so long? And in that very, very difficult moment, they're going to need to know and to trust Jesus. And later on, Mary, the same Mary, will anoint the feet of Jesus, as both women, both Mary and Martha, realize Jesus is headed to his death when he actually gets to Bethany. In these trying moments that are coming for them, moments of doubt and confusion, they need to know God. They need to know who he is and what he's like. And so women, I would encourage you to study and to learn. Not you need to become theologians, not in the dry, dusty, stodgy sense, but in the robust sense of knowing how to apply God and his word to all of life. Our church needs you to become experts in explaining the scriptures to your children and to your friends, to all of us, to help us understand the glories and pains of life. to be storehouses of wisdom for the rest of us. And you will need it for yourself as well. But Jesus' answer here, I think, clarifies once and for all, very clearly, that men, women, and children, any ethnicity, any social background, you're invited to become the disciple of Jesus. Secondly, Jesus' answer to Martha shows that our priorities inform our serving. Our priorities inform our serving. Remember how I wondered if our serving could lead us away from Jesus? If there's a possibility that mercy and good works can actually insulate our hearts from God? It's what was happening to Martha, as I kind of explained for myself. It happens to lots of us. The solution to that is to ask, as Jesus sort of hints at, in the kingdom of God, what is truly necessary? In our life with God, what is necessary and what is simply urgent? Because look, lots of things are urgent. You have to go to work, you have to make dinner, you have to deal with the needs of your family. These things aren't wrong. They're pressing. They're urgent. But we must ask, what is necessary? And Jesus tells us that there's one thing that's necessary. Later in the Beatitudes, he says it differently. He says, what's necessary is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And he commends Mary for her attitude to sit at his feet and learn. And the implication for all of us is what we were discussing earlier. When we struggle with anxieties, when we have troubled hearts and we're irritable, they're a clue that our good works and our mercy has gone awry. And so if you're in the nursery and you're upset about it, the answer is not to just push it away and whatever, I'll read another children's book, get my mind off this, but to inquire, why am I so angry? Why am I so upset about this? You see, if Martha, if her heart maybe would have been right, she might have wondered, why am I so distracted in my serving? Why am I so anxious? Why am I so angry at Mary? She's sitting and listening to Jesus. That's a good thing. Why am I not excited about that? And I think when we dig into our own hearts, we realize that we're irritable because life is not going as we expected. And our job didn't turn out as glamorous as we had hoped. And we are facing a dead end when we thought it was a way through to something else. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which I referenced just a moment ago, he does this whole piece about anxiety. He has a whole section on how our hearts are troubled about many things, and his solution is this: seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Seek the good portion, and everything else actually falls into place. You know all the examples we did earlier? If my kids are not, people will think. If I don't, people will think. When we seek first the kingdom, all that gets replaced with, what does God want? Who does God want me to be? And for me, it's been very convicting to think this week about, what does God want from me with regards to this church, to our church? And as far as I can tell, it's got nothing to do with size. Can't find the verse about that. It's got nothing to do with success. It has nothing to do with being well-regarded by other people. Said, annoyingly enough, keeps writing about faithfulness, love, joy, peace. These are the things that belong to the kingdom of God, and everything else can take care of itself. And when I actually believe that, my heart falls back into the right rhythm. And so will yours. Now finally, let's talk about Jesus. We'll finish up with this. Jesus doesn't say much here. Just this one line. A little word of invitation and correction to Martha. But let's look at who he is. When Martha demands Jesus fulfill her request, remember, she was assuming he would answer in the affirmative. He doesn't give in. He's not cowed into submission, but responds with love. He calls her Martha, Martha. Don did a great job of putting some of the feeling that was probably there. The response is affectionate. It's almost playful. It's kind of the response of a friend or that you know well, and you know that they're kind of being that way, and you know that they're kind of messed up. Oh, Martha, Martha. And the great thing here is that Jesus is not offended by her sin. He knows her well. And he invites not just Mary in, who's already doing the good thing, he invites Martha in as well. Both women are invited to become disciples. And so following Jesus, it's not limited to those of us who are naturally contemplative, slightly more mature. We're better at listening to Jesus, better at reading the Bible. It seems the starting point for discipleship for Martha was misplaced priorities, anxieties, and trouble. And these things didn't keep her from Jesus. They actually redirected her to him. And when you come to your senses and you realize you've been chasing all sorts of things, but not the right thing, guess what you get when you come to Jesus? Condemnation? Nope. Martha, Martha. You get love. You get forgiveness. You get an invitation to start over. You get a gentle rebuke. But you get relief from your troubles. You get a different kind of burden. You get a burden that's easy and light. So come to Jesus. Don't push your anxieties away. Don't bury them. Start with them. Tell God about them. Let his love rehabilitate, reorient, recenter you. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, I sense a lot of Martha in myself. There are probably many people here who sense her as well. That we become distracted and anxious about many things. But the one thing that's necessary, your kingdom and your righteousness has slipped away. And we're very worried about what people think about us. Even we're worried about what we think about ourselves. I pray you'd have mercy on us and forgive us. Give us that gentle rebuke in our hearts, in our consciences, that we might see where we have been chasing other things. I pray that we would turn, that we would receive your forgiveness, and we become your disciples who sit at your feet, longing to hear the things that come out of your mouth. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.